All right, good morning, everybody. If you guys can, turn to Luke chapter 13. We're going to be picking up in verse 18. We're only going to be going over two verses today. This is going to be a two-part series. It's titled, The Kingdom of God Is Like. And today we're going to be talking about internal growth or personal growth, and then next week we're going to be talking about external growth. Because really, that's all, everything that the kingdom of God has to do with is about growing. He never wanted us to stay still or stay stagnant or shrink or be happy where we are. The thing about God is, even in John 3:16 and 3:17, he says that he loved everybody so much that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but through him all might be saved. The only way that everyone could be saved is through growth. Because as Kathy has been hitting on in Ephesians, she's been talking a lot about the Old Testament versus the New Testament and how it really applies to us. In the Old Testament, it was just about the Jews. The Jews were a very, very exclusive club. Not a lot of people were welcomed in. If you were welcomed in, it was on a rare occasion. We have a few in the Old Testament that were actually welcomed into the Jewish religion or the Jewish family, but it doesn't happen very often. And so then we go into the New Testament, where God is now allowing everybody to come in and be inheritance into the kingdom of God or be adopted into the family. We have to remember that first he came for the Jews, the ones that were actually listening. That's what made the Jews so much different than everybody else, is they actually listened when God spoke. We can see that with King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, he saw miracle after miracle after miracle, and yet he still turned to himself. Whereas Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, they actually listened to God. So if you ever want to know why God chose the Jewish nation or the Israelites, and it's because they actually listened to him. They turned away multiple times over and over and over again, but they continuously went back to him. He sent judges, he sent prophets, he sent all these people to get them to come back to him, and they would actually turn away from their sins. They would actually get rid of a lot of their pagan lifestyle for a brief moment, but then they would go back to it, but they would always go back to God. Whereas when we see stories like King Nebuchadnezzar, he said that Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego can worship their God, but he never said that he was going to worship their God. He understood the power that their God carried with him, but he didn't want to change who he followed. And in fact, he constructed a statue of himself so that people can bow down and praise and worship him. And so then in the New Testament, when we're all allowed to come in, God really sent, at that point, the Holy Spirit to work through the followers, and instead of it being an exclusive club, it's open to the public. It's like, in Santa Maria, there's two major golf courses in Santa Maria. One's a private club, and one's public. Okay, which one do you think gets more business? The public. Which one do you think more people are willing to go to? The public. Why? It's cheaper, right? The private, yeah, there's monthly dues, there's all kinds of stuff, and there isn't exclusive club. People probably, yeah, the greens might be nicer, but it's not going to be as much fun when you're having to fork out twice as much money to play the same game. And that's how it is with us and the Jewish or the Old Testament, is the Old Testament was like kind of a private club that people, they were like, I can live or live without it. It doesn't matter. And then Christianity is a public, to where people can come freely into it. Now, the thing is that when you come into Christianity, and I'm talking about true Christianity, I'm not talking about just coming to church on Sundays and Thursdays and opening your Bibles twice a week and it's at church. I'm talking about true Christianity where you're seeking after a relationship with God. When that starts to happen, Satan doesn't like it. And he does attack more and more. We can see that in the book of Job, where Satan, he was just cruising around earth. He finally goes before God, and God goes, "Where have you been?" He goes, "Yes." Well, what was the vision?
Well, it was all pink around. My assumption is because I was trying to move my arm, and I couldn't move my arm, and I couldn't see my arm, and I couldn't even look left or right. But the only thing that I said is, "Oh, I screwed up." And then I heard a really deep groan, like growl.
I wouldn't say that that's not from God. Because God, if he's going to give you a vision, it's going to help you. It's going to allow you to grow. It's going to produce something out of it. Whereas saying he wants you to focus in on, okay, what could that really mean? And then you're taking your focus off of God. You're putting your focus on to something else. Because you have to understand, Satan doesn't always just function in, okay, I want you to focus in on yourself. He's like, okay, how can I distract you at all? How can I get you to not look to God in any way? Even if it's for a moment, how can I get you to look away? And so, moving on now, I have to get back into train of thought, sorry. No, I totally lost my train of thought, I'm sorry. No, it's fine, usually I can continue on. We'll just get into the verses, and it'll come back to me. Verse 18, it says, "Then Jesus said, 'What is the kingdom of God like? How can I illustrate it? It is like a tiny mustard seed planted in a garden. It grows and becomes a tree, and the birds come and find shelter among its branches.'" And now I know what I was talking about. Is that when we come to Christianity, and I'm talking about true Christianity, is that Satan, he comes and he battles against us. He does try to distract us. He tries to get us to go away from God. He tries to really institute other thoughts into our minds to prevent us from growing in him. He doesn't want us to do anything. And as we're going to be going into the mustard seed and the mustard plant, and when they're growing in the wild, do you think weeds grow up all around it? Yes. Mustard plants, they have weeds all around them, and that's how God, or that's how Satan works. You have to understand that he just sprouts up small things next to you. Sometimes it's by our own device, it's by our own distractions that we cause on ourselves, and he just plays off of it. And then other times it's full blown him, to where he's like, okay, I know that you struggled with this before, I'm going to bring it back up. I know that you've had issues with this in the past, I'm going to bring it back up. Be whatever it may be, drugs, alcohol, pornography, fornication, depression, suicidal thoughts, whatever it may be, you have to understand that that's what Satan loves. And when we look at it and we can see how Satan operates, and when we're, like I was talking about in the book of Job, when he is traveling all around the earth, he was trying to find, who is it that I can stumble? Who is it that I can pick on? And so God, when he finally comes into the presence of God, and God goes, okay, now where have you been? Obviously, God knew where he was. It's interesting how God operates in that manner. He did it with Adam and Eve. When right after they sinned and he was walking through the garden and they were ashamed and they were hiding, Do you really think that God didn't know where they were? He was giving them more of an option to faith, to step up. You have to understand, God always wanted to forgive them. God always wants to forgive us and bring us back into His love and His grace and His mercy. But instead, they hid because of their shame. And so when Satan was before God, and God goes, "What have you been doing?" He's like, "Oh, I was traveling all over the earth, seeing what I could do, seeing who I can stumble and who I can tempt." And then God goes, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He goes, "Yeah, but he has your blessing. He has your protection over him." And then God goes, "Okay, fine. I'll take my protection off of him, and you can tempt him up to this point." And you have to understand, it's the same thing with us, is that when Satan, when he wants to tempt us, he has to get permission from God. He can only go as far as God allows him to go, as far as tempting us and trying to trip us up. Because God promises that he'll never give us more than what we can handle. He will always be there. He will give us a way of escape. And if he just allowed Satan to do whatever he wants, don't you think Satan would cause the most dramatic thing to come into your life the moment you become saved? But it's God who protects us. It's the Holy Spirit that comes and seals us. And so when he goes up against Job, he destroys everything. He takes everything away from Job. To the point where Job's wife was like, "You know what, why don't you just curse God and die already?" And Job still didn't curse God. So Satan goes before God multiple times. Well, it's because he still has this. Oh, it's because he still has that. It's because he's trying to come up with all these things. So God's like, "Fine, you can take more and more and more away from him." Finally gets to the point, he's like, "You can take everything away, just don't take his life." So he gives him boils. He gives him all kinds of nasty things. The boils were so bad that he was sitting in a heap of ashes with a rock, scraping them off of his skin just to have some relief from the pain. And yet Job still didn't betray God. Job had the worst friends in the world. They probably had the best intentions, but they were the worst friends in the world. They came by and they're like, "Well, it must be something that you have done. It must be something like you caused this on yourself. What is it, Job?" And they're trying to accuse him, and really Job didn't do anything. And then finally at the end of the book of Job, Job goes, "It would have been better if I had never been born." And then God finally steps in and says, "You know what? No, no. Job, think of it this way. Where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? Where were you when I did everything? Where were you when I was just being me?" He put Job into perspective that he's a small part of the grand scheme of things. And what's great about the whole book of Job is that Satan finally gave up. He couldn't break Job. He couldn't. Because Job had his eyes focused on God. God protected him throughout everything that he went through. God was right there with him. He didn't always see it, and he didn't always understand it. And yes, he did at times question why he was even born. He often questioned his own purpose of being on earth. But the thing that he never did is he never questioned God. He never cursed God. He never blamed God. And because of that, then God rewarded him. God took care of him. And the same thing with us is that as we start to grow, Satan will come up against us and he'll target us. He'll put his focus on us. And that's why it's so important, as Kathy's starting to get into the application part of the book of Ephesians, the second half, and she gets into Ephesians chapter 6, and you guys go over the armor of God. It's so important for us to put on that full armor so that we can stand against the devil. Because we have to remember that our battle is not with flesh and blood. It's not against other people, but it's against the powers and principalities of the air, or the spiritual realm. How many of you have ever heard of old-time preacher Martin Luther? Okay, most of you know his 93 thesis or whatever he did put on the wall. But do you know why he did that? Do you know why he stood up? Because you have to remember, he was a Catholic. He started out as a Catholic, and there was these steps to St. John's Cathedral. And each time that they would take a step, it was like kind of like a pain that they would take the step and they would beat themselves with each step. Because the fear of the Lord brings righteousness, is how they would put it. And as he's climbing these steps and he's doing this, each step he says it and there's a voice that he kept hearing, the righteous, you are made righteous by your faith. And then he would say, fear of the Lord is what makes me righteous. And so they'd take the next step. And he would say the same thing. And he'd hear the same exact thing until he got to the very top. And it finally clicked for him. Because you have to understand how the Catholic Church operated is it was out of fear of God, not out of obedience to God. It was out of pain that they understood what righteousness was instead of through the grace of God. So then Martin Luther, he finally turned away from it and he started really looking and analyzing the Catholic Church, and that's when he came up with his thesis, his list of stuff that the Catholic Church had wrong. Now, he wasn't saying that the Catholic Church is going to hell. He's not saying that those that follow Catholicism is going to hell. He saw the wrongs that was happening, and how that got in the way of grace. This was a man that got so in touch spiritually that he was able to see the demonic beings around him. He would often talk about how he was being attacked physically by demons. And so, where are we at? Where are you at in your relationship with God? Is it actually a relationship, or are you just doing it out of obligation? Because that's what God wants. When he talks about here in the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. How many of you have ever seen a mustard seed? How big is it? Tiny. In Matthew chapter 13, it talks about how it's the smallest of seeds. Now, how many of you have ever seen a mustard plant or a mustard tree? Mustard trees aren't some like little shrub. No, they can grow taller than people. They're huge. Out of the smallest of seeds comes the biggest of the garden plants. And so that's an illustration of us, the internal growth that we go through. When we come to God, we are usually at our bottom, at the very bottom that we can handle. We've hit rock bottom and we have no place to go but up. And so we look to God. The message of the gospel comes and reaches our heart and finally pierces our pride, to where we can go, okay, God, I'm a broken human being. I need you more than anybody else. I need to focus in on you. I need your help, your grace, your love, your mercy. You might not say those exact words, but oftentimes that's how we're feeling. And so then we start to go to God, and we start to give more and more up to God, to where it kind of breaks us down and makes us feel very insignificant. Christians, I would have to say the lifespan, uh, the life chart of a Christian goes like this. When you come to God, you're excited, you're pumped up, you're amped. And then as soon as you start, God actually starts revealing sin in your life, it can kind of sometimes get depressing. It breaks you down. And God does that for a very specific reason. Because at the beginning, we're so excited, we want to go out and share, but we have no foundation. We have nothing, no knowledge, nothing to fall back upon when we're actually tested. And so he starts to break down the walls in our life, and he starts to expose the sin in our life so that way we can give it up to him. And then at that point, you can actually start growing in Christ. Most of us know the parable of the sower of the seeds, where he's going, it talks about how a sower, he's scattering his seeds. Some fall on the path, some fall among the thorns, and some fall in the good soil. Those that fall on the path or the road, they get eaten up by the birds. Nothing happens. Then those that grow or that fall on the thorn amongst the thorns, they grow up, they sprout up real quick, but because of the thorns around them, it chokes them out, and they end up shriveling away and dying. And then there's the stuff that was thrown with the good soil. It gets that nice, strong root, that foundation, and then grows up. Like how I talked a lot about last week, you know, we can't be in a hurry to get into ministry. You can't be in a hurry to serve God when at the beginning, we need to be served by God. Okay, we have to understand that we have to grow in God first before we can grow out. And I believe that's really why he gave, if you want to read ahead, in verse 21 and 22 20 and 21 that we're going to be going over next week is the external growth of the church. The first thing is we have to have an internal growth. We have to be like that mustard seed that is the smallest of seeds, grows to the biggest of plants. And that's how God operates in us. Like I said, he breaks us down, and it can sometimes get depressing. But that's when the Holy Spirit really steps in and says, you know what? But let's grow now. We got rid of all that nastiness. Allow the light to come in. And that's when you can really start to grow as a Christian, because then once you start reading the Gospels or reading the Bible, it actually stands out to you. It takes precedence in your life to where you can actually understand what it's talking about, because you're not having all the distractions of your sinful life. Because we have to understand that, yes, God forgives us of our sins, and he forgets about our sins. He casts it as far as the way is east is from the west. But what's sad about it is we often hold on to our own sins. We give it up to God and say, God, forgive me of my sins. But then we hold on to the memory of those sins, because we liked what it did to us when we were going through it. And when we give it up to God, that's when we can start growing. That's where we can become like the mustard seed, to where the mustard seed, it grows up. It has a nice stalk to it, even when it first comes out of the ground. And it just continues to grow up and up and up. And yes, there's weeds that will grow up all around it to try to choke it out. But the mustard seed is stronger than that. The mustard plant is stronger than the weeds around it. And what's great about it is, how many of you guys have ever seen pictures or actually seen a mustard plant grove? When you look at a mustard plant grove and you look it down at the soil, there's very little weeds. Why? Because the mustard plants choke out the weeds instead of the weeds choking out the mustard plants. There are some weeds that grow up amongst the mustard plant, but they're insignificant compared to the mustard plant. That's us. We need to be the mustard plant, where when we grow and the weeds start to come up and Satan starts to come up against us, we choke out Satan instead of Satan choking us out. We take against the fight to Satan instead of being on the defensive, we actually use the word of God against him. That's what's so great about the Gospels, and when you can see how God or how Jesus handles the different temptations. When he was drove into the wilderness and Satan said, look at all these kingdoms of the earth. I'll give them all to you if you just bow down and worship me. And then Jesus uses the gospel or uses the Bible against him. You shall have no other gods before me. When he talks about how, here, I'll give you some bread. And then Jesus goes, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word spoken by God. That's what's great about it, is he gives us that example. That's the reason why that's in the Bible, is for us to learn that the power of the word of God extinguishes everything that Satan has. That's why it's so important for us to actually study the Bible. Not just read it, but study it. Now, Jesus kind of had an unfair advantage in that. He wrote the Bible. He knows the Bible. It's up to us to say, okay, God, I'm going to sacrifice this time for you. I'm going to take 5 minutes out of my day, 5 minutes out of a 24-hour day, and give it to you. Then we can have that nice, strong foundation when you go about your day, when you talk to people. Because it's one thing to be able to just quote scripture, but it's another thing to live it. It's great that my kids, they were able to memorize a lot of those. Yes, Allison helped, but listening to them after each Sunday, after each Thursday, and at home, they'll say it. You ask them what their verse was for the week, they'll say it. Like Becca, on Thursday, we did a simple verse, but this morning I asked her what it was, and all I had to do was give the first word, and she knew the rest. Now, it's great that she knows scripture, that she has that memorized. But Kathy, she shared with me this last week that in the car we had, I think it was probably CSN, where some preacher was on, and they were listening to it, and then when they got out of the car, it's like Amy just kept preaching. She was going at it, and from what it sounded like, she was very enthusiastic about it. The difference is that Amy, she didn't just memorize the words, and it's not like she was just repeating what he said. She understood, it sounded like she understood what he was saying and kind of went on with it, with where he was going with the message. And as I was walking with her to pick up the kids one day from school, she was just talking about how God is the creator of the sun and the moon and of us, and how he's the savior. And I didn't prompt her to do it. She just has that love for God, even at the age of 4, that she can't hold it in. She loves to talk about it. Now, she is my little performer. If you know Emmy, she's going to be my diva. But the thing is that God is already working in such a small and precious little girl, in all my children, and all the children that come here. We can see that there's the slight changes happening. They are getting the foundation that they need. Memorizing scripture is great, but applying scripture is all that matters. I have tons of scripture memorized, but if I don't take those scriptures and actually apply them to my life, they're just words. They mean nothing. Most of us know John 3:16. Most of us know that one famous scripture in Jeremiah. I can't remember the exact verse in chapter and verse that everybody always has it in their house. No, it's not even coming to mind. I'm sorry. But, and then most of us know Philippians 4:13, for I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. You know, we know these scriptures, but yet, if we don't actually apply them to our lives, then what's the point? If I don't apply that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, if I just say that and then expect it to happen, that's missing the point of the scripture. The point of the scripture is for us to trust that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We have to put our trust in who Jesus Christ is. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's a great scripture to quote, but yet if we don't actually believe, then we don't have everlasting life. You have to apply the scripture. Romans 10:9, that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, we shall not perish but have everlasting life, or you shall be saved. If we confess and believe, we have to apply the scripture to our lives. If you don't apply the scriptures to your life, then you're going to wither up and go away. But yet God, he never designed it to be that way. He wanted us to live in the Holy Spirit. When he comes to the end of his life, his disciples are like saying, no, don't leave. They're trying to hold on to him as long as they can. And he goes, no, back away. If I don't leave, then the one that is supposed to come after me can't come. Now, could the Holy Spirit and Jesus be there at the same time? Yes. But what Jesus is getting at is, look to the future. Look at where God is taking you to. Don't try to stay in one spot. Don't try to hold on to a single person. And if we do hold on to a single person, then we're missing the blessings of what can come up. Life as a Christian isn't easy. Just like the mustard seed, the tiniest of seeds has to fight in order to grow. But once it starts growing, it can't be stopped. We will go through pain and suffering. It will seem like, where is God during all this? But the thing is that who designed the mustard seed? Who designed the soil? Who designed water? Who designed oxygen to allow things to grow, the sun to provide vitamin D and allow everything to happen? God provides every single aspect that we need in order to grow. We just have to be willing to accept it. This week, as I was thinking, I just happened to be scanning through the channels, because on my way back, there's every once in a while I'll hit a spot where I don't have the radio. And so I'll just start scanning, seeing if there was, wherever there is. And it happened to stop on a station that the whole thing about it was talking about, how can you tell if your spouse is cheating on you? How to confirm those thoughts? I'm like, so I stopped. I was like, let's see what they have to say. And like, it was like, okay, I can see that. But here's the thought that I kept having is, why? What would cause a spouse to cheat? Some people will say, oh, it's just who they are. And I started taking it into my personal life. And I started applying it to how Christians should be. And what's sad is that the divorce rate within the church, people try to say is the same as outside the church. It's not. Churches do have less divorce, a smaller divorce rate. Yes, 50% of all people within the church is still going to be divorced, how they say. We also have to remember we're a smaller pool of people. And so I was starting to think about it, and what causes divorces? What causes spouses to cheat on each other, especially within the church? And I was like, it really made me think. I turned off the radio at that point, and I started really thinking. And it's the answer is so simple that it's like, I should have thought of that very first thing. The reason why that we allow why people within the church cheat. One, they might not actually be a Christian, and so they're not listening to God at all. Two, is we don't accept what God has already given us. We think we can do better. That's what it all boils down to. Most of our sin in our life boils down to us. We think that we know what's best for us. We can do it better than God. You know, Allison, and I've shared this with you guys before, we've had many conversations, especially after we hear of people cheating, spouses cheating on each other, that I would never be able to cheat on Allison because I would never have enough nerve to actually try to hit on a girl. But ultimately, what keeps us together is I understand that God gave Allison to me. Not to rule over Allison, not to hoard over her and demand that she does everything I want, but God gave her to me as a helper to push me in the right direction and vice versa. God gave Allison me to help push her, help guide her, as we're both listening to God. But if we stop listening to God and we start thinking about ourselves, that's where we can start to shrink and shrivel up. And we hear about it all the time. And it hurts. It honestly does hurt. Even if you're not a person that's directly involved with it, it hurts to see how people that were once strong can fall. And all it is that they stop accepting what God has given them. They start looking to themselves. They don't accept the water in order to grow. They don't accept the sun in order to give them the nutrients. They don't accept whatever it is that God is giving. They think they can do it better. And so my challenge to you guys this week is, are you accepting what God is offering? Or are you trying to do it in your own power? Are you being like the mustard seed that will grow up strong, big, and choke out the sin in your life? Or are you going to be like the seed that fell on the stone path or among the thorns and be choked out yourself or eaten up by the birds? Analyze your life. I know that that's pretty much the challenge I give you guys every single week. Analyze your life, but I think it's something that we have to constantly be reminded of, is that we have to look at our personal relationship with God and realize, is it really there, or am I trying to do it on my own? Because what's sad is you can deceive yourself into thinking that you're doing the will of God when you're actually doing your own will. It's real easy. And so that with that, let's pray and take on the world. God, we just praise you for this morning. We thank you for everything that you've given us, Lord. Allow us just to see it in our lives. Allow us just to accept it and hold on to it, Lord. Allow us just to move forward in you and be strengthened and encouraged by you, Lord. Allow us to live with each other in unity and harmony. Lord, allow us just to glorify you in everything that we say and do this week. In Jesus' name, amen. And have a good week.